Welcome to the Craig T. Owens Audio Blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. Now, here's Craig.
Fearless Stewards. The thought of God's approaching fills many people with fearful thoughts. But the way Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday should demonstrate for us that instead of fear, we can be both fearless and rejoicing at his coming. This is the audio of my third sermon in this series called Jots and Tittles. In the show notes, I've shared the link if you would like to watch the video, as well as some other related links. We are continuing our series that we're calling Jots and Tittles. A jot was the smallest of Hebrew letters. In fact, the Greek pronunciation of the word jot would be iota. That's the one I think that we use a little bit more in our language. We say, well, not one iota has been changed, or I haven't missed an iota of it. And that's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, he said, nothing is going to fail. Every jot, every tittle, the smallest of details, whatever God has promised, God is fulfilling. And as I said all along through this series, and I was telling Betsy this morning, if we were to try to go through all of the jots and the tittles, everything that was fulfilled, we'd never come to an end of this series. I'm hopefully just maybe giving you a little bit of a taste of this, enough to whet your appetite, that you'll pay attention, you'll notice that. And I'd especially, you know, many Bibles have some footnotes. So if you see an Old Testament prophecy that's quoted there, a lot of times there'll be a little footnote that'll tell you what scripture you can go and look at in the Old Testament, and vice versa. If you're in the Old Testament, maybe you read something in the Psalms and you see something that has that footnote of what was done in the New Testament. Check those things out. Pause just for a second and be able to look at those. When we had our family business, I had some great staff members, real good family feel, a lot of camaraderie. And so a lot of chit chat between them while the work was going on. But I noticed something. It took me a little bit before it finally dawned on me. We did a lot of work with some pastors and some missionaries. And I noticed, again, just slowly over time, that when some of those pastors would come into the office to visit with us, all of a sudden, my staff members that were really, you know, fun-loving and having good conversations with each other, all of a sudden it went something like this. The pastor, they'd be like, good morning, Reverend. And then they would just be on their computer, just staring at their screen. And there was no, like, banter going on between teammates and stuff. And after a while, I said, guys, what's going on here? And they're like, us pastor. Yeah? Well, I said, I mean, he's like a holy man of God. I mean, if you had any sin in your life, he'd know about it when he came walking by. I don't want to open my mouth and tip anything off there. And so they were just very kind of, I'm like, oh, okay. But, you know, I've had it the other side too, where like sometimes I've invited people to come to church and they're like, man, if I walk through the door of the church, the roof is probably going to fall in. What are you talking about? Oh man, if I came in, God's going to say, you're here, you know, I'm bringing the roof down on you. I can't believe that. You know, so whether somebody is coming close to some people and they feel afraid, or they're saying, well, if I come to a church building, you know, where God's presence is. But if I'm going to be real honest with myself, I think that I might have had a little bit of that fear in my life too. Because there were times that I would be a little hesitant to pray a prayer where I might say something like, God, my life is yours. You can do with me whatever you want. I was fearful to pray that prayer because I just knew if I did something like that, that God was going to say, well, good, I'm going to send you someplace you don't want to go. Or I'm going to make you give up something that's really special to you. And I kind of liked where I was. I didn't want to go someplace. I didn't want to give up some of these things. And I was afraid that if God came close, or if I opened myself up to come closer to him, that he was going to say, oh, well, okay, we're going to start dealing with this and taking away this and moving this. And that's not what I wanted. Now, today,
we remember an event that we now call Palm Sunday, just simply because the people cut off palm branches and were using that to wave or to put on the ground as they were celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They didn't call it Palm Sunday then. That's what we call it. And it became a day of celebration, but it really still is a day of celebration only because of the way that Jesus came into the holy city, fulfilling the little jots and the tittles by the way that he came in. Now he comes into the city, and the part of Psalm 118 that the people are crying out as they're waving the palm branches is they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. But that word Hosanna literally translated means save us. But it really is, it's got a little bit more emphasis behind it. It's save us now. We want deliverance. We want victory right now. Now, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he's riding on the foal of a donkey, the people were familiar with these triumphal processions. And this isn't the way that you do it. See, when the conquering general, the conquering hero came into a city, he came into that city to overwhelm them with fear. He didn't come on a donkey. He came on the biggest, baddest war stallion that he could find. He didn't come just wearing his everyday robes that Jesus would have had on. He came in with his best armor on, with his biggest sword, or maybe he'd be in a massive chariot pulled by multiple horses. He would have behind him rows and ranks of his soldiers, all in their best and scariest war apparel as well. And you know what else those processions would usually have with them? As prisoners of war, either in cages or being pulled along by chains. In other words, they were saying, look, we already defeated these guys. You don't really want to tangle with us, do you? You don't really want to mess with us, do you? Why don't you just surrender right now and just give in? And these people, though, in Jerusalem, when Jesus came riding in, they were saying, yeah, we're looking for a warlord. But Jesus came in a different way. There's a consistent message. It actually has two parts to it. We see it throughout Scripture, but we especially see it concentrated in the life of Jesus. Think about when Jesus is born, or even when his birth is being announced. There's two messages that we see all the time. The first one says this: do not be afraid. God is coming close to you, but don't be afraid. Fear not, God coming close to you. That's the consistent message that we hear. The second message is right on the heels of that. The first one tells us what not to do. The second one tells us what to do. Rejoice. God is coming close to you. Don't be afraid of this, but rejoice about this. So let's look at this this triumphal procession that is different than what people would have expected, this first Palm Sunday. This is, again, one of these events that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's a small portion of the events of Jesus' life that will be recorded in all four of the Gospels. So you got all four guys that are saying, hey, pay attention to this. We should really pay attention to this. So let's look at Matthew. I'm going to use Matthew as a kind of the launching point. Matthew chapter 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and then he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill. And this is one of these jots, one of these small details, but God's going to make sure that it's fulfilled. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then this is a quotation from the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So this prophecy is about how Jesus arrives, is what is fulfilling, is being fulfilled when Jesus comes in here. It's the manner of his arrival. I want you to notice how John points this out when he is recounting this. He says, now in Matthew it says this was to fulfill. John uses a different phrase as it is written. But Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written. And here's this phrase that we see consistently. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Not on a war horse. Not coming in with armies in armor and weapons around him. He's coming very gently. In fact, that's the part that Matthew quoted here. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey." The manner of his approach was gentle. Now, let's define that word gentle for a second, because I think that a lot of people have mistaken the word gentle for being soft, being a pushover. And that's not what it is. Gentle means I'm strong enough, I have enough strength, I have enough authority to do something, but I choose not to do that. Okay? One of the stories in the Chronicles of Narnia that C.S. Lewis captures so well, when the people first find out, the young children first find out that they're going to meet Aslan, who's a picture of Jesus, and they're told that he's a lion. Their question is he safe? I love the answer. Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And that's what gentle really is. He's not safe, but he's good. Jesus had the authority to, with a snap of his fingers, Roman soldiers could have been gone. Everything could have been done with. I have that power. He says it later on in a few days from this, when he's going to be arrested, he says, "Don't you know that with just one word to my Father, I can have legions and legions of angels here that would prevent this from happening? I have that power. I'm not going to use that power. I'm coming to you gently." Now, John only records just one phrase of this prophecy. Matthew just gives us a couple of verses, and that's most of the gospel writers just give us a small portion. The people of this day would have been, to use our modern term, they would have been very biblically literate. They knew scripture. They knew the 39 books that we call the Old Testament now. They knew those. That's why Jesus could say all the time, he could ask people, "Well, what does the scripture say? Or haven't you heard that the scripture says?" And people would know that. So if they quote just a couple of verses, you know what prophecy we're talking about. But let's look at Zechariah chapter 9, because Zechariah gives us some more details there. Okay, verse number 9, "Rejoice." See, look at how John says it. John says it this way: "Do not be afraid, but rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Or daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And here's the king speaking now. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken." Okay, I'm going to take away these implements of war from the occupying armies that are there. "He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword." So there's going to be the deliverance is going to come, but not right now. I'm coming gently to bring a message of peace, strong enough to subdue those enemies and bring peace. But I'm going to do it first. And even here's the allusion in verse number 11 to how Jesus is going to do it. The blood of my covenant. People couldn't imagine at this point that Jesus was going to give up his life willingly on the cross. His blood was going to seal this covenant. They were looking for swords and armies. They were looking for lightning bolts from heaven. And he said, no, I'm coming gently. You don't have to be afraid. You can rejoice that your king, that your God is coming near. So we have been, throughout this series, I've been asking you to consider three questions whenever we look at this. The first one is to ask the question, what did it mean then? So on this day, that this is the first Palm Sunday, what did it mean on that day when Jesus rides in, fulfilling a promise, not coming in on a war horse with armies or lightning bolts from heaven, but coming in gently with a message of peace? What did it mean then? It meant that this was not the time for judgment. Remember last week, we looked at Jesus's first public sermon. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. When he records from Isaiah, Isaiah has very similar words. My spirit is upon my servant, and he's going to proclaim good news, and he's going to set captives free, and he's going to release those prisoners. You hear a lot of that here in Zechariah's promise as well. And then Jesus stops, he's reading Isaiah, and he says, and I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where he rolls up the scroll and stops. Isaiah had one more line that Jesus didn't quote, and a day of vengeance or a day of judgment from our God. He said, today is not the day for this judgment. Today, this is not the day for judgment. I haven't come to bring judgment at this time. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So I don't want you to be afraid, but I want you to rejoice. So then the second question that we have to ask is, if that's what it meant then, what does it mean now? Well, I think quite simply what it means now is, if we haven't stood, all of humanity hasn't stood before the final throne of judgment, that means we're still in the time of proclaiming the year of God's favor. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Even if it was judgment day, you and I are not the judges. We're not on the jury. We're not even going to be called to testify. It's not our place. Okay? Instead, what we need to point people to is what Paul points out in Romans chapter 2. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, not realizing that it's God's judgment that in... Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm sorry. That it's God's kindness that's intended to lead you to repentance. We have a cliche that we use today. You've probably heard this before. You're going to attract a lot more flies with honey than vinegar. God says, I'm going to attract more people with kindness, with forbearance, with patience, than I am going to be with wielding the sword of judgment. That's so what does it mean now? It means we're still in this time of proclaiming God's favor. In the next chapter of Romans, Paul said this: God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. That's what we see in Zechariah, the blood of my covenant, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, we just saw that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. I think that sometimes we feel like if we don't point out the sins of other people, that God might miss them. Did you see what they just did? It's not our place. We don't have to do that. I have enough to deal with just my life to say, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. I don't need somebody else saying to me, oh, you shouldn't have done, did you see what you just did? And I certainly don't need to be doing that to other people. God left these sins unpunished because it's still the year of his favor. Listen how Paul goes on. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, make no mistake about it, there is a day of judgment. But notice the difference in words. He says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and only a day of the judgment of God. A year, a day. There's more favor that's there. Listen to in Zechariah. Zechariah says, the day of judgment is coming. The very next verse where we stopped reading, then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. That's kind of the battle cry, like moving into battle. He will march in the storms of the south. There is a day of judgment that's coming. Okay? And it's right for us to remind ourselves of that and remind other people. But not in a manner of like, let's beat them over the head with this. Okay? Let's be kind like God is. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day is coming. But the verse just before that, he says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you get? God doesn't want anyone to perish. Why would he allow his son Jesus to go through the most horrific, excruciating experience that anybody has ever faced and shed his blood to say, but there's some people that just, I don't want them to have the what he paid for. I don't want them to have the forgiveness, the freedom, the eternal life. It's not his desire that anyone should perish, but that everyone would have an opportunity to be able to accept Jesus as their Savior. So, what did it mean then? It wasn't the day of judgment. What does it mean now? It's still the day of God's favor. It's still the day of God's patience. He's still longing for people to come to him. But let's be more specific in this third question. So, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? Well, first of all, it means that because Jesus came in the manner that he came, it means that if he's telling me that I don't have to be afraid, but I can rejoice at his coming, then that must mean that there is a way for me to be able to stand in his presence. There must be a way for me to do that. That's what Jesus paid for. That's what his love did for us on the cross. John said it this way in his first epistle, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So we can say, I am not afraid to stand before God. If this was my last day, if I'm just getting ready to take my last breath and I know that I'm going to have to stand before God, I shouldn't have fear in my heart about that. But I should be able to say, because of your love for me, you paid the penalty for my sins, and I've placed my faith in that, and so my sins are forgiven. So then Paul assures us in Romans chapter 8, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no record against me that can be pointed to and say, well, yep, see these sins, see all these things that you did. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have accepted what he did for it. That's what it means for me today. That's what it means for me now, is that Jesus came in peace to purchase my forgiveness, to pay for my eternal life. So those words in that prophecy in Zechariah, to proclaim peace over my life, to defeat the enemies that would hold me back, to set me free from all of this. That's what it means. But I think a second thing that it means as well, we don't have to fear when God comes close, when he's coming near to us. We can rejoice. We don't have to say, oh man, if I pray that prayer, he's going to send me someplace that I don't want to go. He's going to take away something that I don't have to be fearful of that, because God has already prepared ahead of time. Now, we saw this verse. These are God's own words, and as we began this series, that God tells us before things even come about, he's already announced them. He knows that they're coming. Well, it's the same thing, not just, you say, well, that's on the macro scale, all of the history of the world. And that's true. But the history of the whole world is made up of the history of each and every individual in the world. And what God says to us as individuals is, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. You saw my days. So you have a plan for me. I want you to look at in Luke's gospel, as Luke recounts this story, I just want you to see the beginning of this. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. It's prepared ahead of time. In fact, that word ahead shows up three times here. As Jesus went ahead, going to Jerusalem. Verse 30, he tells his disciples, go to that village ahead of you. And then when they get there, verse 32, they went ahead and they found everything just as Jesus had told them. That tells me that Jesus had already gone to that village ahead of time. And he said to some guys who own a donkey and a colt, hey, I'm going to need this. I'm going to send some guys. There's going to be a time. I'm going to need this. You'll know. When they show up and they say, the Lord needs it, you'll know. That's what he does for us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. Oh, God's going to send me someplace I don't want to go. He's going to make me give something up that I don't want to give up. I don't know how many times that I've heard, and you've probably heard as well, when we've had missionary guests here. Well, how did you end up on that far side of the world? Well, a missionary came to the youth camp where I was. Something sparked inside of me when I heard that. I went on just a short-term missions trip. My youth group just went for a week. Couldn't get away from that. When I came back, God kept speaking that to my heart. Well, Psalm 139. When God knits us together, when he sees all the days of our life, he puts inside of us passions, skills, talents, abilities. And when the moment comes that you go, that just lights the fuse, that clicks with that passion. Yes, this is what I want. God's not going to say to you, go to this place that you hate going to. You're going to hate every minute of it. And I don't really care. That's where I'm sending you. That's not very loving. But when he already places inside of us the passion for that, and then a couple of his disciples show up, hey, the Lord needs you over here. And it clicks. Listen, if you would have told me as a teenager that I'd be here pastoring a church, I would have told you you were crazy. There was no way in the world. But God kept sending people across my path. Hey, the Lord needs this. The Lord needs you here. And it would click. And I'd move a little bit closer. And a little bit closer and a little bit closer until I ended up here. He's not going to send you someplace that I have no desire, I have no ability to do anything there, I have no passion for this thing. When he comes and says, the Lord needs it, he's already prepared you to be able to do that. And you know what? Here's what else it means for us. Whenever God asks us to give something back to him, first of all, we have to remember, it's already his. Okay, these guys that owned the donkey, they didn't give birth to the donkey. They didn't create the donkey. This is, God created this donkey. They were just working as stewards as it. They were just keeping track of it and making sure that it was healthy until the day that the Lord needed it. Look at how Mark says it, though, this assurance. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, say the Lord needs it. But then look at this phrase, and he will send it back here shortly. I just need it for a short period of time. I'm going to give it back to you. In Zechariah, listen to this phrase. We went past it here. Verse number 12, return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. If he takes something away, he's going to give it back to you. If he takes something away, it's only because it's holding you back from something better. He's going to return the donkey to you, or he's going to give you back double. You can't keep track of it. His disciples even asked him one time, they're like, Lord, do you see how much we've given up for you? And Jesus said, you can't even begin to calculate what you're going to get back when you're in heaven. Now, we might not get it all back here. It might not happen here on earth. Well, that's fine, because I'm not staying here forever. I want to stay in his presence forever. I'm just a steward right now. I've just been entrusted with something. And what I want to hear Jesus say to me when I finally stand before him is, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful steward. Because I said, you gave it to me. I've done my best with it to take care of it. And then as soon as you showed up and said, hey, I need that I said, okay, here, you can have it. It's ready for you. I was preparing it for you the whole time. So when Jesus comes in to Jerusalem this way, not brandishing his sword and saying, I'm going to force you to do things my way. I'm going to scare you to death. Just have you crumble before me. No, that's not how he came in. He said, I'm coming in gently because I still want you to know that there's kindness. There's peace. I want you to know that all this deliverance. I want you to know that if you allow me to use that donkey that I've had you taking care of for me, I'm going to bring it back to you. In fact, I'm going to give you back double. I'm going to pay you back even more than what you had before. And so, friends, what we can do when we understand that God is looking for opportunities to bless us. It's the exact opposite. Well, some people have this fear outlook of God that, you know, somehow God is just poised on the edge of heaven with the big lightning bolt of judgment in his hand. He's just waiting for one word to slip from our lips or one thought to flick through our mind so that he can say, gotcha, and hit us with the lightning bolt. That's God saying, I'm looking for ways to bless you. I want to see what you can do so that I can bless you, that I can give even more to you. And so I'm going to approach you gently. You don't have to be afraid. But you can rejoice whenever God comes close. And so when we know that Jesus is our master and all that we have is just what he's given us, then we can live fearlessly in our stewardship of whatever he's given us. It might be a talent to do something. So, well, you know, this is just, what difference does this make in God's kingdom that I can just do this little, it makes all the difference in the world because God gave you that talent. And then he said, I need that. So, okay, I'm going to let you have it. Makes all the difference in the world. Because you're fulfilling the tittle, maybe for somebody else's life. Just because you're using the ability, the talent, the passion, the gifts that God already gave you. He implanted them in you on purpose and for a purpose. So you just say, fearlessly, I rejoice. I'm looking forward to when God says to me, I need that. I need that donkey. I need that talent. I need that ability. I can give that up willingly. I can invest that willingly because I know what God's going to do with it. He's not here to blast me. He's here to bless me. That's why he comes gently. He comes close to us. So Lord, would you help us this week as we think about what you've entrusted to our care, that you gave it to us. We want to be good stewards of it. And help us to check the attitude of our heart. If we think about having to stand before you, or we think about you coming close to us, if there's even just a little bit of fear that's there, would you help us to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to examine that, to recognize what untruth, what lie are we listening to that we would be fearful of our King, our Master, coming close to us? Because your word to us is, do not be afraid, but rejoice when you come close. Even if you ask us to invest something, to give something up, we can joyfully, thankfully do that, because we know that you're going to do so much more with it than we could. So help us to examine our hearts this week, especially this week, because we're going to be around people who maybe are wondering, what's this whole idea of Passion Week? What's a Palm Sunday? What's a Good Friday? What does it mean that people celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? What does that even mean? As there's questions swirling around in people's minds, maybe it causes them fear. Let us be people of kindness, people of gentleness, people of peace. Just like you came, Jesus, into Jerusalem, let us come into people's lives that way, gently, and bringing good news, bringing a word of freedom, a word of hope, a word of your love. Use us this week in whatever way that you need to use us, with the talents and the abilities, the opportunities that you've already prepared ahead of time. And we'll give you the glory in the way that we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. I love you.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, please visit craigtowens.com.